Over the last 10 to 15 years, the availability of information has boomed via the internet, as we all know. And that information has created or made available tremendous religious resources to us. For instance, we can now access volumes of old booklets or articles or even sermons from years and years ago. But unfortunately, the internet has also created innumerable platforms to gripe, complain, and scoff about the Church of God. Recently, a friend of mine brought a Facebook group to my attention, and this group is entirely devoted towards slamming the old worldwide Church of God. A major theme on this group is how traumatized everyone is who grew up in the old worldwide Church of God, and because they call it a fear-based religion. Evidently, religion needs a God that never judges anyone or does not need to be feared or obeyed to be more comfortable for everyone or less upsetting. It's a closed group, so I can't access it just by going on there. I would have to join and be a member in order to see what's going on there. But a friend of mine was visiting town a month or so back, and he showed me some of the posts of another old friend of mine. And I was really shocked by these things, because it's someone that I had grown up with here in this very room. His words were scathingly accusative and derogatory towards God, towards the church, towards former church leadership, and anyone who still believes these old teachings. We are told that scoffers will come in the last days. And we have an increasing climate of mocking and scoffing from many who once believed God's truth, but now they reject it. Scoffers have and will continue to come amongst the Church of God. It's likely that scoffers will have an even greater effect on the church going forward. Today, I think it would be helpful to examine the dangers of being a scoffer as a Christian, as well as look at what we need to do to actively avoid the mindset of scoffing. I think it would be helpful to first examine the causes of scoffing. The Bible has nothing good to say about it, as I'm sure you're aware of. So, for anyone to be a scoffer, immediately we can see that they either don't have any regard for the Word of God, or they view their own understanding as somehow giving them license to do so. Neither approach is a good place to start from. So what about my friend, the one that I grew up with? How could he say the things that he said, having heard the same sermons that I heard with him all those years, having prayed to the same God that I prayed to all those years, having attended the same college that I attended, having read the same scriptures that I read, and wind up in the philosophical place that he's in now? I'm sure each of you has someone like this in your own life that you know that once attended and now has this similar view of everything. And you could say the same. The answer is important for each of us to note as Christians. Let's begin by looking at the causes of scoffing by turning with me to Proverbs 14, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2. Notice as we read here that scoffers and fools are closely related terms. Proverbs 14, verse 2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in all his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Let's drop down to verse 6 here. A scoffer seeks wisdom, but does not find it. but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man. So we're told what to do with a scoffer here. We're not supposed to stay around and listen to what they have to say. When you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Notice verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. And let's drop down here to verse 12, if we will, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. So what knowledge of the scoffer can we see from what we've just read here? We see that those who desire to walk in uprightness fear God. They will fear God. Those who don't desire to fear God do not desire to walk in uprightness. This describes most scoffers. They mock the idea of righteousness. As we see in verse 9, fools mock at sin. The NIV translation of this adds a little bit to it. It says, fools mock at making amends for sin. A scoffer has no desire for repentance. They're quite comfortable living in iniquity and sin. Also notice in verse 14 the concept here of backsliding. Backsliding involves returning to sin after knowing better. The backslider will be filled with his own ways or pursuits, we're told. Scoffers refuse to submit themselves to God and prefer instead their own way. And as we see in verse 12, the way that seems right to us as human beings leads to death. It's not God's way. Another element we see is that a mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. We just read that. With every scoffer, there is also an element of pride. Scoffers view themselves generally as being intellectually superior. In verse 6, we see that scoffers are concerned with obtaining knowledge and wisdom. It is something that they are very interested in. But they aren't able to find that right knowledge. They can't find it because they're not looking in the right place. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 9:10, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We can see from this passage in Proverbs 14 that scoffers possess elements of intellectual pride. They are comfortable living separately from God in sin, and they're pursuing their own ways, not God's ways. Let's see these same elements again by turning to Psalm 73, verse 6. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 6. This is a psalm of Asaph, and he is discussing earlier in this chapter the attitudes of the wicked. And I'm going to read this passage out of the New International Version, NIV. Psalm 73, 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Here again, we see the elements of pride and iniquity. In their scoffing, the scoffer exhibits violence and malice towards those who are less enlightened than they see themselves. They also try to oppress others. The Kyle and DeLeach commentary says the following about this idea of oppression. And let me quote, begin quote. They openly express their resolve, which aims at oppression. Their fellow man is the sport of their caprice. They speak or dictate down from an eminence, upon which they imagine themselves to be raised high above others. End quote. This eminence allows a scoffer to easily question God and blaspheme him by saying, "What does God know?" The commentary picks up here, and I'll begin the quote again. Their tongue runs officiously through the earth below, everywhere disparaging that which exists and giving new laws. I found this concept, giving new laws, very interesting. One of the favorite sayings of some of the things I see on these boards and the person that I was referring to earlier, they like to say, speak your own truth. The idea that there's only one thing that one needs to do is live by their own truth. And that makes them, in effect, creating their own laws of how they're going to live. Anyone's beliefs out there, this thinking goes on to continue, is that anyone's thinking is just as valid as anyone else's thinking. But of course, this is only true if you don't share God's truth. Because if you try to bring up anything on that, you're crushed on these boards. The response is ridiculous. Now that we've seen causes and attributes of a scoffer, let's look at how we can spot one. Because as we said, they're probably going to be amongst us more going forward. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and we won't turn there, but he tells them a time will come when people in the church will not endure sound doctrine. Because of their own desires, they will instead seek different teachers, we're told. If people start talking about searching out for different teachers, and these teachers are preaching things that don't add up with what we know and what we've proven to be true, then that's a sign of a modern-day scoffer. Let's see other signs of modern-day scoffers by turning with me, if you would, to the book of Jude and picking it up in verse 16. Earlier in this chapter, Jude chapter 1, 16, Jude is describing men who have crept into the church unknowingly, and they turn God's grace into an excuse to stay in sin, is the way that that can be translated. They are men who also reject authority, and they speak evil of leadership. Verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers, and this is the same Greek word here as scoffers, in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. We're told to note those who grumble and complain regularly. We should also be aware of those who are maybe more driven by physical lusts or don't exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, but seem to have more of this sensual thing going on. If someone is using flattery to somehow gain something from us or set themselves up into a leadership position, that's a problem. That's also something to note. Or if someone's causing division in the church, putting members at odds against one another for not a very good reason, that's something to note. The Apostle Peter warns against heresy coming into the church. Scoffers may at times have ideas that greatly differ from sound doctrine, from the doctrine we know to be true and that we've been taught by these very apostles that we're reading. Heresy is from a Greek word that means to take for oneself. Heresy is an idea that one proposes that comes from oneself and doesn't align itself with sound doctrine. Recently, I was in a discussion with someone regarding whether or not Paul was a misogynist. That's the word that the person used. And I believe the person is sincere. I don't think he was trying to be heretical. He's probably wrestling with his understanding of the writings of Paul. I don't think there was a motive involved here. But such a question brings us into the scoffer zone. Dictionary.com defines misogynist as someone that hates, dislikes, mistrusts, or mistreats women. First of all, this is an accusation against one ordained to the church leadership clearly by God. Jesus Christ actually was personally involved in his training. We know that accusation also is an operational procedure not coming from God, but more from Satan's way of doing things. And it implies that the one asking the question is more enlightened somehow or more spiritual somehow than Paul was. Not a good place to start. How could one who was personally trained, as I said, by Jesus Christ and inspired by God to write the things that he did, hate, mistreat women? We're told that all Scripture is inspired by God. If we truly believe that, then we can't doubt any of it. We have to take it all as a whole. We either take it all as a whole or none of it matters at all. We have to believe that every word is divinely breathed in, as the definition of inspiration is. If we start rationalizing away certain scriptures or explaining that only some scriptures need to be paid attention to and these other ones, we don't really need to pay that much attention to them, that's the ground that doctrinal error begins on, isn't it? We've seen that happen in our lifetime. Or if someone says one apostle should be paid attention to, but this other apostle is a little more suspect, we're not quite sure about him, not a good place to be. Seeking different teachers, speaking evil of leadership, grumbling and complaining frequently, causing division in the church, or speaking heresy, these are all ways that we can spot a scoffer. Now that we've looked at the causes of scoffing, we've looked at how to spot one, let's look at what we need to be doing to actively avoid the mindset of a scoffer, developing that within ourselves. As I quoted earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and the Holy One is understanding. The first thing we need to do is to continue looking to God for our wisdom, our knowledge, and our understanding. Allowing different understanding to start impacting our outlook on life is where we begin to go off track. For instance, my friend, the one I was telling you about earlier with these boards, he went on to get a master's degree in psychology. I don't know if he went farther than that or not. And not that that's wrong. Certainly higher education has great value. But if we're no longer filtering what we're learning in our higher education and filtering that and looking at it critically through our understanding of God's way, then we're going to be let off. Intellectual elitism can creep in this type of environment. And when that comes to full maturity, as it did with this individual, it creates a complete disavowal of God. He now actually tries to worship nature as the American Native Americans do. That's what he sees now as what he's trying to look into. The next thing that we can do to actively avoid taking on the mindset of a scoffer is to stay reconciled to God and eliminate iniquity in our lives, as we see this thread of iniquity here with scoffers. I read earlier that scoffers mock and make at making amends for sin. They're comfortable living with sin in their own lives, and they're often led by their human lusts. If we actively make amends for sin in our own personal lives, we're not allowing ourselves to drift away from God. And this closeness to God is important to avoid the scoffing mentality. We reduce the potential that way. Another thing we can do to actively avoid being a scoffer, we can see if we turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse 5. Earlier in this chapter, Peter is speaking to the elders in the church, telling them not to lord over their flocks, but to serve them as examples. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Being humble and submissive to one another is a great indicator as to whether or not we're going to be vulnerable to the mindset of scoffing. As we saw earlier, scoffers have swelling pride in themselves and their intellect. Paul has similar instruction as Peter. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Romans 11 talks a lot about boasting and how it's not something that should be done. If there's any boasting done, it should be in God. And that thought is continued here in this chapter. Remembering that pride is a key component to scoffing means that we need to conquer our own intellectual pride with humility. Let's look at the next way we can actively avoid the mindset of scoffing or developing that mindset by turning just two verses earlier to Romans 12, verse 1. We should be right there. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, or what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to present our very lives to him as a living sacrifice, not by living by our own agenda or following our own pleasures or pursuits, but instead giving ourselves over to what God's will is for us in our lives. If we have that mentality and attitude, it's difficult to have the mentality of a scoffer. We can contrast this with Proverbs 14, which we read earlier, where we're told that a key component of a scoffer is that he is filled with his own ways. We also saw earlier that scoffers are filled with iniquity, as we've talked about, and they're overcome in their own sins, generally not even concerned about that fact, and sometimes not even aware that they are. It's impossible to be seeking God's will and to think as a scoffer thinks. Let's turn to one and see one more key element in actively avoiding scoffing. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And this will be a little bit of a lengthy passage here. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Reminds them of the flood here. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That doesn't sound like an unfair God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens were dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here's where our focus needs to be. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's finish this up by going down to verse 17, if you will. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Scoffers have this attitude, where is the promise of his coming? Similar to the psalm, what does God know anyway, where we read in Psalm 73. As time goes by, going forward, if Christ doesn't return in the time frame that some of us think that he should or that he might, this might become more of a saying that we hear. We could fall into this individually, into this attitude, if we're not careful. But the thing that causes the anger and the malice and the bitterness from the scoffers on these pages and on these blogs is discussed in this chapter. There is a day of judgment reserved for each of us. And scoffers hate that idea. Some of them try to wipe it away, and some of them can live, it seems, peacefully without that worry. But it seems like many of them can't quite get past that understanding. So they try to rationalize that away. But their unconscious minds remember. One of the scoffer boards, they talk about, or they try to blame the feelings of guilt that they're having on their upbringing. It was their upbringing that's caused this guilt in my life. I don't want this guilt from this upbringing that I had in the church. So they tell themselves on the boards, let go of your guilt. But what they don't realize is that guilt is a byproduct of living in iniquity. It's not created by something that they learned way back when that is no longer relevant. Something in their conscience knows this. And that's why they constantly have to lash out at God and His church. Both are reminders that there is a day of judgment ahead that we all face. Because of this coming day of God, we who strive to serve God are looking forward to that time of righteousness. And we are working to try to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blemish. We strive to grow in grace and understanding of God's ways. And we ask daily for God's Spirit to be able to give us the power to be able to try to live this way and fight that battle. Let's remember the factors that create a scoffer: being swollen with intellectual pride, being caught up in iniquity, whether knowingly or unknowingly, exercising self-will above God's will in our life, and allowing malice to fester towards either God or His church. Let's use these tools and be on watch against scoffers as time goes by. And most importantly, let's continue actively avoiding the mindset of a scoffer inside of ourselves.